We're in John chapter 14 today and starting a bit of a series on biblical prophecy. And we'll be looking at various passages over the next number of weeks and various aspects of this idea of biblical prophecy. Today we're going to look at a passage that perhaps maybe isn't often thought of as a passage that deals with this idea of prophetic teaching in the Bible, but I hope and I pray that as we work our way through this that you will see that this lays for us a foundation or a map of what is to come for us in the future, and then we will unpack this over the next number of weeks and look at each aspect of this in a little bit more detail. I must make a disclaimer, though, before I preach this message. This is not a message that I came up with. When I was a young pastor, I was privileged to have a man by the name of Dr. Reynold Showers come and speak at my church. He was a professor at Philadelphia College of the Bible, and he was a writer and a speaker for a ministry called the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. I've been around a lot of people in my life. I've been blessed to be around a lot of people in my life who I count as being infinitely smarter than I am. Reynold Showers is probably at the top of that list of one of the most intelligent people that I've ever met, but at the same time, one of the most humble and down-to-earth people. So I'm thankful for his work, and I share with you to a very real degree his work on this subject of the bridegroom cometh. And so I'll begin with just sharing with you the context of our text this morning, which I'll read in just a few moments, that this is the night before the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He is gathered together with his disciples in the upper room, and he has been warning them, he has been dropping signs, he has been giving to them information about his coming death, but also about his resurrection and his ascension into heaven. Even though he was giving this information, the disciples weren't really connecting all of the dots, and they had concerns. And so Jesus says these very famous words that are often read at funerals and so on in John 14, verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. One of the disservices that we have of living in the Western world is that we don't understand some of the customs and some of the things that are the background of a statement like that, and such is the case of this. This statement by Jesus is only understood in the analogy of Jewish marriage customs during biblical times. In the Western world, we go about marriage so much differently than they do in the Eastern parts of the world, even to this day, but especially in ancient times. The first thing that we need to understand when somebody was getting married in the ancient world was that there would be this time of betrothal, and people didn't get to choose necessarily who their spouses were going to be. Oftentimes, these things were arranged, especially if you were a young woman. The man might get to make the choice, but the young woman would never be allowed to make the choice of who it was that she was going to marry because of the fact that it was a patriarchal society. In the betrothal, the first thing that would happen would be a marriage covenant would be established. And in the ancient world, the way that this would be done would be by the prospective bridegroom choosing and taking for himself and taking the initiative to find a bride. And what he would do in choosing a bride would be that he would one day leave from his father's house, and he would walk, or he would travel to the home of this girl that was a prospective bride. Before he would ever even meet the girl, he would meet with the father of this girl, and he would negotiate somewhat of what was the price for the dowry that would be paid by the bridegroom to the father of the bride, the purchase price. And once that was established and once it had been paid, there was a marriage covenant established, and the young man and the young woman were regarded as being married. And from that moment, the bride was declared to be sanctified, consecrated, set apart for this man, and no other man could have her. And as a symbol of that covenant, there would be a drink that they would share together from the cup of the betrothal, over which a benediction would be pronounced by the father of the bride. After the marriage covenant had been established, the groom would then leave, and he would return home, leave the home of the bride and return to his own father's home, and there he would remain separate from his bride for a period of 12 months. If you remember the story of Christmas and the birth of Jesus Christ, Mary and Joseph were in this betrothal period when it was discovered that Mary was pregnant. That is why Joseph was so disturbed and was so upset about it when he discovered the news, because it was a legal binding contract that if it was to be ended, it would be a divorce, which neither one of them wanted. But this period of separation of 12 months was to afford the bride time to gather her dowry and her possessions together and prepare for married life. But the groom would return back to his father's home and property, there to provide and plan for and prepare living accommodations for he and his new wife for the rest of their lives. At the end of that period of separation, the groom would then come back to his bride and bring her back to live with him. Taking the bride usually took place at night. So he would leave his home, and he would be escorted by some of his male friends, the best man and the other members of the bridal party from the groom's side. And they would conduct, as it were, a torchlight parade through the community at night and come to the bride of the home. And just as they were coming to the bride's home, there would be a shout that the groom was coming so that the bride could be prepared for when he would arrive. After the groom received his bride, together with her female attendants, the entourage, the wedding party, would return from the bride's home to the groom's father's house. And upon arrival there, the wedding party would find that the wedding guests had already assembled. Shortly after they arrived, the bride and the groom would be escorted by other members of the wedding party to the bridal chamber. The bride would remain veiled during this entire time, and they would enter into the bridal chamber where the marriage would then be consummated. And then the groom would come out and would announce to all the wedding guests that were there that the marriage had been consummated and that the marriage was formalized. After that, the bride would stay in seclusion for 7 days. 7 days she would be in the marriage chamber. The groom would come out occasionally to enter into festivities with all that were there. But at the end of 7 days, and only at the end of 7 days, would the bride come out. And at the end of that time, for the first time, would her veil be removed in this betrothal period, and she would be seen for who she was as the bride of this man. The reason why I go into that detail about marriage customs is that if we were to understand the promises that are made in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, we must understand this analogy, because this is the analogy in which Jesus is basing his comments on, that those marriage customs explain this to us. In what ways was Jesus' promised analogy with the Jewish marriage customs? Well, there are two regards in which this is to be seen for us. But in order for us to understand that, let's understand this, first of all, that Scripture describes the church as the bride of Christ. Let me read to you from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their own husbands and everything. Who is it that is the bride? It is the church. Who is it that is the groom? It is the Lord Jesus. And to see this marriage begin between Jesus and between his church, Jesus Christ himself left his Father's home to be able to come to this earth, to be able to find a bride, which is the church. In the same manner, as this man left, on the same night in which he made this, as Jesus came down and made that promise that he was going to take this bride back with him, the purpose of attaining the church through the establishment of a covenant. When Jesus came back and he came to get the church, on that very night that he read this, he also instituted another ordinance. We're going to celebrate baptism in a couple of weeks. He instituted the ordinance of communion. He passed the cup of wine to his disciples, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant that I make with you, my church." The new covenant that is in my blood. Just as the groom came to be able to meet with the bride and with her father and established a marriage covenant, so Jesus came to this earth and through his own death established a marriage covenant, as it were, with us as his church through his blood on the cross. Parallel to the custom of the Jewish groom paying a price to purchase the bride, Jesus paid a price for the church as his bride. The price that he paid was with his own life and with his own blood. And it is because of this purchase price that Paul wrote the following to the members of the church: "Know ye not that you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." Now furthermore, the Jewish bride being declared as sanctified or set apart for that time when they were separated from each other was established, the church has been declared as sanctified or set apart exclusively for Christ. Continuing in that passage in Ephesians, verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Now notice this: "To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water through the word, and to present him to himself a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." Right now, as God looks down upon you as the church and me as the church and us together as the church, he doesn't see the sinful things that we've done. He doesn't see the blemishes that are upon us, but he sees us as a bride that has been sanctified by its bridegroom, ready to be able to be presented to him as the God of heaven. In the same way that a cup of wine was served as a symbol of the marriage covenant through which the Jewish groom obtained this bride, so the cup of communion serves as a symbol of the covenant through which Christ has obtained the church. When we celebrate communion, we are remembering that. After the marriage had been established and a covenant had been struck with the Father, and then that cup of wine had been drunk by the bride and the groom, the Jewish groom would leave the bride's home and he returned to his father's house after the marriage covenant had been established. So it is that Jesus, after he had established his covenant with his church, he left the earth to be able to go to heaven to be with his Father. Hebrews chapter 4 says this to us: "Therefore, since we have a high priest," speaking of Jesus, "who is ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess." Acts chapter 1 also gives to us the narrative of the actual ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven, but Hebrews points out to us that Jesus ascended into the very throne room of his Father. It has been almost 2,000 years since Jesus has returned to his Father's place, and there the church has remained separated from him for that time in this betrothal period so that he can do what he needs to do and we can prove ourselves to be prepared for him. So what was it that the groom was supposed to do over those 12 months when he was separated from his bride? He was to prepare the marriage home for them. Jesus has been in heaven working and preparing for his church, living accommodations. We call it heaven. A place that's described in the New Testament in this passage that we read from John chapter 14 as a place of many rooms. King James says that it's a mansion. It's a beautiful place. It's a place of living together with the people of God in the presence of Jesus Christ. In that same manner, as Jesus, as the groom, would come back after those 12 years, after those 12 months were up, to take his bride to himself after that separation was over, so it is that Jesus Christ will come back to take his church. Remember that the taking of the bride in the Jewish custom included a bit of a procession, that the groom would get together with his friends, the best man, and maybe some of the other attendants that would be at his wedding, those who were close to him, and they would come to the home of the bride, and in taking the bride to himself, they would begin the marriage. So the taking of the church is accompanied by a procession. That there is coming a day in the future when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be coming back, and he will come from heaven escorted by angels. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says this, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive, our left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever." Remember I said that the groom, as they were approaching, they would give a loud shout just before they got to the bride's home to warn her in momentary notice that he would be coming and for her to get her effects together. The interesting thing that would happen in the Old Testament customs is this, is that the bride had a general idea of when the groom might be coming for her, but she didn't know the exact moment. She didn't know the exact time. It was a surprise for her. So it is for the church. There are a lot of things that we can point to that we could say, the Lord's return is near, that it is coming. I know that people like to watch world events and politics and the things, and we'll talk about some of those things over the next number of weeks, particularly as to what happens with the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. But to be honest, those who have tried to put dates and times on the return of Jesus Christ have been an exercise in futility and foolishness, because the scripture says that no man knows the hour or the time except for the Father himself. When that time comes, though, Jesus, the bridegroom, will take his church back with him. And 1 Thessalonians 4 describes for us that those who are dead in Christ will rise first. And then those that remain will be caught up together with them in the air, which we know is the rapture of the church. And he will take us to heaven to be with him there. An interesting thing that we believe that will happen, and this is where biblical prophecy becomes a bit of a different thing, but I'll share with you what my opinions are, which I share Dr. Showers' opinion on this 100%.